good afternoon, friends. Here this afternoon for a short while, just to bring you the good news of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world not to make men religious, but to save, to rescue us from a certain and known danger, that of the plague of our own hearts. Word of God is found, of course, in the Bible, and in the Bible alone. And for that reason, we offer to you this afternoon a copy of God's Word, the New Testament, in its entirety. It's offered to you free of charge and without any cost or any obligation to you. Yours to take and do with as you will. But of course, this is God's Word, and as it declares, it is has the ability that no other book, no other writing has, and that is to make you wise, not so much clever, but to make you wise for salvation that is to be found in Christ Jesus, whom we declare to you this afternoon. And of course, the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that's been known on our shores for a very, very long time. But of course, that's no longer the case, you know. Ignorance abounds. People no longer know even the ABCs, you know, of the gospel, let alone the deep mysteries of God. But of course, the only way to dispel that ignorance, of course, is through God's written word. That sort of is given to us for, you see, to inform, to enlighten, to bring us to a knowledge, an understanding, you know, of who and what God is, and of course, a knowledge of ourselves. You know, some people, you know, for a knowledge of themselves, they rely upon, well, their own opinions, their own peers, you know, what your friends, your neighbors, your family think of you. Or maybe, perhaps with some, you know, even the mirror on the wall. You know, you look in the mirror on the wall each morning and it tells you, well, it tells you the same fib, it tells you the same lie each and every time that you're the fairest of them all. But of course, if you want a true knowledge of yourself, well, you have to look into, you have to delve into God's Word. Because you see, the mirror of God's Word reflects not just the image, you know, the hairdo, the makeup, the clothes, etc. But the mirror of God's Word, you see, penetrates your innermost being. It reveals your heart. And there, of course, well, that's not a pretty picture at all. Not for any of us, because you look into your own heart and you'll find exactly the same crimes and the same sins that you condemn other people for. You see, the truth of the matter is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful. That's every man, woman, and child born into this world. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you want a true knowledge of yourself? Well, it's the Bible that you must turn to. And equally, of course, if you want a true knowledge of God, it's the Bible that you must turn to. This is the only revelation that God has given to us, you see, that we might know, that we might have knowledge. You know, to know things, you can't do anything without knowing things, you know. Some people say that they know that there is no God, but of course that's a foolish statement. I mean, in order to make, you know, an absolute statement, a dogmatic statement that there is no God, you would have to know everything. You'd have to know absolutely everything, because there might just be one single particle of knowledge that's unknown to you, yeah, that would make you prove you to be wrong. But, of course, the thing is that you can't know anything if there is no God. You can't have any knowledge. You can't do science, philosophy, logic. You can't do any of these things if there is no God. The evolutionists, of course, these, all-time fibbers, liars, who you know, propagate this nonsense. They tell us, you know, there was a bang and a great big lump of matter, and out of this matter came the knowledge with which they do science, logic, philosophy, and so on. Friends, you cannot get the laws that enable you to do these things out of matter. Laws, they come from an intelligent mind. The law of mathematics, the law of science, the law of logic, the laws of nature even. Without all these things and without that knowledge, you cannot do any of the fearful and wonderful things that you do do. So, knowledge, you see, is important. But in order for it to be saved, you need to have a knowledge of yourself. You know what you are truly, truly like. For instance, here, in God's Word, it speaks about each of us knowing our own hearts, knowing the affliction, knowing the plague, that is, of our own hearts. Self-love, you see, is deeply rooted within us, excessively, almost to the point of, you might say, idolatry. If the true and living God is not your God, well then, most likely, yourself is. Thing is, you see, that when you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as God says they will do, well then you see, God, he says in effect, okay, well, you don't want my love, you don't want my power, you don't want my wholesomeness, my goodness. So he says in effect, he says, okay, I'll open the door, I'll let you go through, and he gives you over to another power, another power that is the power of yourself. The worst thing that God can do for any human being on this planet is to give you over to yourself. Idolatry of self. So knowing ourselves, knowing the plague of our heart is so important. You know, we live in a day and generation when people are so infatuated, you know, with their bodies. They live as though they had no souls. They pamper their bodies, spend all kinds of money upon their bodies. You know, health and fitness, gymnasiums, cosmetics, surgery, and so on. Almost as though their bodies, they were going to live forever, but they're not. But of course, your soul is going to live forever. Even after your body is laid in the dust or given over to the flames, your soul shall exist in a million years' time. You will still be in existence because you have an ever-living, an immortal soul. But the question, of course, is where will your soul spend eternity? That's still a very poignant and a very, very important question. But the plague, of course, which the Bible speaks about here, knowing the plague of your own heart, it's the odious disease of sin, you know? You know what plagues are like? There was one historically that we still speak about, the plague of London, that just about wiped out the entire city of London. Thousands upon thousands of people were taken by that terrible, terrible plague. But of course, we're talking here about a plague that is not just reserved for one city, a plague that is universal, known to everyone. The one common denominator that binds every single one of us together as a human race is this one factor, that we're all sinners before God. None righteous, says God. Altogether become unprofitable, out of the way, none righteous as God, no, not a single one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and this plague of which the Bible speaks, the plague of the human heart, the sin, is worse than any disease ever known to humankind. It's loathsome, it destroys the image of God in us. It destroys that image in which God first made man. You know, holiness, knowledge of God, uprightness, total righteousness, wanting for nothing, no sadness, no misery, no pain, no unhappiness, none whatsoever. That's the condition in which God made us. But now, of course, that image is defaced. Now you reflect another image, you know. When you do the lie, for instance, you know, you're reflecting not the image of God, but you're reflecting the image of the enemy of God, the one whom Jesus says is the father of lies, even Satan the devil. When you do the unfaithful, you know, when you do the adultery, when you cheat on your wife or your husband, you know, you're reflecting an image of unfaithfulness. God is not unfaithful. God is totally, absolutely faithful. So, you see, you were made to reflect the image of your Creator, but instead of doing that, now you reflect the image of the enemy of God and the image of Satan. But the gospel, you see, the good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the Bible says, that has appeared to all, has appeared bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives. The grace of God, you see, the very thing, you see, that you and I, that we don't deserve. You see, we've spoiled what God's given to us. We've defaced the image of God. You know, we've lived in neglect of God, without God, denying God. We've lived in self-deception is the only way that you can describe it, you know. It's kind of like, you know, your parents, if you can imagine for a moment, your parents rearing you, you know, and giving you everything you needed, spending money on you for your education, your development, all the rest of it. And then you get to a certain age and you turn around and you say to your parent, you know, or parents, well, you know, you did nothing for me. I did all this myself, you know, and I don't even know you. You know, well, that of course would be a great wickedness, wouldn't it? That would be an awful thing to do. But that's exactly what you do, you see, in your denial of God. He gives you everything. Everything that you've got and everything that you are is because of Him. And then you turn around and you live in denial of God. But here's the thing, friends, you see, I mean, that deserves punishment in anybody's book, you know. Such an atrocious thing, you see, would deserve punishment, would it not? And of course, well, that is, you know, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we declare to you here this afternoon. You see, instead of punishment, God, in the gospel, He offers you His grace, His favor, you see, the very thing that you don't deserve. That's the grace of God, you see. It's not something you can work for, be religious for, morally upright for, or anything else. You can't do anything for it, because the moment you say you have to do something for it, it's no longer grace. Grace is free, you see. It's absolutely and totally free. And God, you see, has caused His grace to appear on the human stage in the midst of all the misery and suffering that sin has caused, yours and mine and everybody else's. God, you see, has caused His grace to appear. Well, you see, where has it appeared? Well, in the Old Testament, you know, you have the law, God's Ten Commandments. Well, it's not them that you want, because all they do is accuse you. All they do is declare you, pronounce you to be guilty, to be a sinner, just as, well, I'm telling you here this afternoon. You see, God's law wasn't given to save people. You can't keep God's law. You can't keep God's commandments. Even if you wanted to and tried to, you never could, because you've got a sinful nature. It's more than just what you see and do and think. It's your very nature. You were conceived in sin, says God. You were born in sin. And so sin comes quite natural to you. It's your natural habitat. It's your natural state and condition, you see. Unless that nature's changed, unless you're born again of God's Spirit, you see. Unless your heart, your nature's changed. So, you see, friends, the law of God, the commandments of God, they weren't given to save you. They were given, you see, in order to teach you what kind of a sinner you are. You see, you're not convinced that you're a sinful person. Well, read those Ten Commandments for yourself, if you will, and come back and tell me that you've kept every one of them from your heart out of love for God, all of your days, all of your existence, every day, every hour, every moment of your existence. And I'll tell you, you're a liar, because you haven't. None of us have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have kept the standard that God has set for humankind. So you see, it's not the law that we need. Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you say, where has the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people? Well, it's appeared in the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought the grace of God. Instead of punishment, God gave you His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, I do not come to condemn you. Jesus says, I don't condemn. He says, I came to save. God doesn't condemn you. Doesn't have to. You're already condemned. Why? Because you have not believed on God's, the name of God's only Son. That's why every single man, woman, and child born into this world under the condemnation of sin, you see, of law-breaking, covenant-breakers, departed from God, denying God, living God ungodly in this present age. So you see, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, appeared in the gospel. God's Son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. What is the gospel? Go into many of your churches here in Stafford. Sit next to somebody and ask them the question. Say, please, tell me please, what is this gospel, you know, which people speak? Well, I guarantee you, if you get an answer, it'll be the wrong one. There's not many people even in your churches who know what the gospel is. So what is it? Well, in a phrase from the Bible, Christ died for the ungodly. Or if you like, Christ died for sinners. You know, young lady asked me the question. She said, what does it mean to be ungodly? Well, it means to be contrary to God in your nature and your practice. That's why Jesus says, you must be born again. You see, unless that nature's changed, unless God, you see, miraculously, supernaturally, you can be religious yourself. You know, anybody can be religious. You know, you don't need God's help for that. You don't need my help. Just go to the synagogue, the mosque, the temple, whatever. Oh, that's quite easy. But you can't be born again of yourself. That takes a work of God. That's something that God does, you know? A supernatural, miraculous act of God working upon the heart and giving a person a new nature. It's only then, you see, that you'll even desire God, never mind love Him. No one ever loved God until they were born again, as Jesus puts it. Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Never mind enter into it. You must, says Jesus, you must be born again. Man asked the preacher on one occasion, he said, why do you keep saying this, you must be born again? And he answered, he said, because you must be. You must be. There's no other way that you can enter into God's kingdom but by being born again. But it's all of grace, you see. It's all of grace. It's not of the man who runs or wills. It's not of the human will, you see. It's not of the flesh. It's of the Spirit. The flesh, Jesus says, profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. And friends, you see, this is a work of God's Holy Spirit, you see. But the grace of God has appeared in the gospel, God's Son Jesus Christ coming into the world and dying on a cross, rising again from the dead, in order that men and women, that they might receive the grace of God, that God may change their hearts, make them new creatures in Jesus Christ, and enter into the kingdom of God. But it's grace, you see, that we need. It's not punishment, it's not law. I mean, you live in a country where we love laws, you know. Our politicians in these recent days, you know, something goes amiss, something goes wrong. They're very quick, you know, to bring out a law against it. We're absolutely swamped with laws. Does it make our society any better, any freer? No, it doesn't. It just binds us up. That's all it does. Not freedom at all. Freedom is not to be found in the law, but in grace, you see, and the grace of God that has appeared to all people, bringing salvation. That's what the grace of God brings. You see, when you realize, you know, that God, instead of wanting to punish you, wanting to send you to hell forever, which is the alternative, that God offers you in His loving kindness and His great mercy, He offers you salvation. He offers you deliverance, you see, from the sin, from that which causes offense to God. Because sin, you see, is an offense to God. It's transgression, you see, of His law. That's what sin is. And grace is the only cure. Grace is the only remedy. And it has appeared on the human stage. The person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Christ who died for the ungodly. Christ, the person, have you got it? Not a religion. I tell you, in all your world religions, from Rome to Mecca and everything else in between, I tell you, there is not one iota of salvation to be found outside of the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ. There alone is grace. There alone is found the favor of God. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, all kinds of people, that is. Small and large, rich and poor, fat and thin, Far Eastern and Western, Northern, Southern, Middle Eastern, it matters not where you come from. Sin is a universal problem, and the gospel is a universal answer to it. The grace of God in the gospel, you see, that brings salvation for all kinds of people, all kinds of sinners, that is. You know, there are some, of course, whom you would deem to be worse. You what, sir? Come and speak to me. There's some, of course, who would, you would deem others to be worse than yourselves, perhaps, you know. You would perhaps have your own category of sin, you know. You would say maybe that, you know, that pedophiles or murderers were worse than some others, you know. We've all got our own, system, as it were, by which we judge other people, seldomly, of course, ourselves. But here's the thing, friends, you know, that there's none of us, not a single one of us, who have escaped the taint of sin. That's all that we are. Every single one of us, walking, breathing, talking sin. You know, from the top of your head to the tip of your toes, you've got nothing that you can offer to God, absolutely nothing at all. You say, well, I'll work for God. You say, I'll become a missionary. You say, I'll do something for the church, you know, I'll do something for the poor, you know. God says your righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's the best of your deeds, you know. Whatever you do, it is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Untouchable by God. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil, the Bible says. And that's the same condition of all of us, self included. None of us escape the taint of sin. And friends, there's only one remedy for it, and that's the gospel. That's God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who shed His precious blood in order that you might be washed and made clean. Thing is, friends, you know, you might be religious, you know, but what kind of religion is it? Are you working? You know, outside of the gospel, all you've got is works religion. You know, Roman Catholicism, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, it's all works, works, works. Well, pray tell me, how much work do you have to do in order to be accepted by God? And how do you know if your works are good enough? How do you know if they're sufficient? You know, the thing is, friends, that you and I, we have nothing, absolutely nothing at all that we can offer to God. Because everything and all that we do, all that we see and all that we think is tainted with sin. No, it's dependence, it's trusting in, it's faith in the work of somebody else. And that somebody else is God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's trusting in what He has done, dying on a cross and rising from the dead. Again, you see, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ, a person, you see, not a religion. A person, the Son of God, and proved to be the Son of God by the power of His resurrection from the dead. And what did He do? He died. Oh, you see, millions of people have died, but He died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. Well, you see, thousands of guys died on Roman crosses 2,000 years ago. Sure they did, but only one who was an appointed Savior, only one who was the Son of God, only one who was dying in the place of others, Jesus. A person, you see, Christ, who died, and who did He die for? He died for the ungodly. For those who are in nature and practice, contrary to God in every which way. The grace of God, you see, bringing salvation for all people, all kinds of people. Training us to renounce ungodliness, you know. The ungodly living and the ungodly practice, of course, that comes from an ungodly nature. Maybe, perhaps, you know, in your quieter moments, you've asked yourself the question, you know, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why do I keep on doing it? And why do I keep on saying it? You know, I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. I know it ought not to be done and said, but I keep on doing it. Why? It's almost as though I can't help myself, you say. And really, that's the truth of the matter. Because of the sinful nature within you. You know, you quite naturally do that which is contrary to God. You know, God, He poses the question in the Bible. He says, can you change the spots on a leopard? Your answer would be, of course, no. Of course you can't. That's its natural state and condition. It would take a miracle to change the spots on a leopard. So says God, well, how can you, who are accustomed habitually, quite naturally, how can you who are accustomed to doing evil, how can you do good? Well, again, your answer is impossible. That would take a miracle. I mean, good as far as God's concerned. Oh, I know that some people call themselves good. I talk to some of you, you know, individually, and I ask you, I say, well, you know, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You know, when you're finished on this planet, do you think God will take you into heaven? And most of you, well, you say, yeah. I get one or two honest people, you know, they say, no, I'm going down. Don't have to do, but, well, you know. But you see, the thing is, friends, you know, most of you, you'll say to me, yes, I think so, I hope so. And so I say, well, on what basis should God allow you into heaven? And the answer I get is, well, because I'm a good person. I say, really? Really? I said, do you want to check that out? You know? How good are you? How many lies have you told? Huh? 10? 10 million? 10 trillion? How many lies? God says, no liar shall ever enter into His heaven. Ever stolen anything, big or small, matters not. No thief shall ever enter my heaven. Ever lusted after the opposite sex? Jesus says you've already committed adultery in your heart. nothing unclean will ever enter my heaven. Listen to what God says. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So, you see, there goes your supposed goodness that's going to get you into heaven. Friends, there's none good, says God. Jesus says only God is good. There's not a single one of us is good, myself included. We're all rotten to the core. We're vile in our natures and our practices. And if anyone ever gets to heaven, it will only and ever be on the basis of God's goodness, His kindness. What He has provided in providing us with such a salvation, causing His grace to appear on the human stage, bringing salvation. There you go. Another good person. Bound for heaven. So you see, friends, only on the basis of God's goodness. There's none good, says God, no, not one. None who understands, none who seeks after God. Not a single one, says God, who is good. We're all sinners, and we're all in need of God's grace. We're all in need of God's salvation, which He has brought to us. The Old Testament, the prophet Moses, he says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But here's the thing, God Himself has provided the blood sacrifice. You might be religious, but I ask you, have you got a cross in your religion? Have you got a blood sacrifice in your religion? Because if you haven't, you're still in your sin. You're still in your sin. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Prophet Moses says so in the Torah. So friends, so where's your blood sacrifice? Well, God Himself has provided the blood sacrifice. His own Son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, that's what He came for. Have you been to Jesus? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But you go where you will, any store in the country, and ask them, please, can you give me something, some commodity that will wash my heart, wash my soul, make me clean on the inside? And I guarantee you, they'll laugh you out of the place. They'll tell you, get out of here. There's no such a thing. But there is, friends, there is. It's the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, shed on Calvary's cross. He died, He spilled His blood on that cross so that you could be washed and made clean. I tell you, the vilest of you, I tell you, the greatest offender, the deepest offender, however deep, however dangerous, however dark your sins might be, I tell you, there's hope because the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation for all people that is, who will repent and believe the gospel, the good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. What the word gospel means, good news, and it's good news for sinners. That is, of course, if you qualify. If you see yourself as a sinner, I know some people argue, they say that they're not, but friends, I don't think that really holds up to examination. I mean, were you to look into your heart, were you to take a journey through the labyrinths of your own heart and see what's there, the hatred, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, gossiping, malice, yes, even murder, because every time you're angry, you're guilty of murder. Spiritually speaking, God says, Every time you're lusting after the opposite sex, you're guilty of adultery, spiritually speaking, as God says. So, you see, friends, there's none of us without this need of the grace of God. It is the deepest need, you see, of man in any day and any generation, you see, my gospel. The good news of the grace of God, you see, bringing salvation to all people. Oh, you see, I have many needs this afternoon. I have need of a job. You see, I have need of some finance, you know. I have need of a new relationship, you know. I have need of a new home, you know. But here's the thing, friends. God must require your soul tonight. And who knows, maybe somebody under the sound of my voice here this afternoon, and hey, this is your last day, solemn though it be. This is your last day on planet Earth. Who knows, there's a million ways in which the fittest and strongest of you could be removed from this planet. In a nanosecond, if God so chose. Thing is, friends, if God was to require your soul this night, you know, you wouldn't need any of those things. You wouldn't need a new house. You wouldn't need more finance. You wouldn't need a new home. You wouldn't need anything else save Jesus Christ to defend you at the right side of God. Because unless He's your advocate, when death rushes you into the presence of a sin-hating and holy God, if you have not got Jesus Christ as your advocate, you are in serious, serious bother. Because only He can defend you. If He does not defend you, if He does not step up to the plate and say, I died for this one. I died for this person. So did Jesus die for you? Did Jesus suffer and die for you? Did He rise again from the dead to give you new life? To justify you? To make you right before Almighty God? Did He? Well, only you will know the answer to that question. Will you repent and believe the gospel? That's what's required of you. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, and align your thoughts with God's thoughts. Think God's thoughts after Him. That's what the Bible calls repentance. You see, it's a change of mind. A change of mind is what's required of you concerning God, concerning His character, concerning His demands of you, His rightful demands of you. Some of you, of course, you ask, you know, well, give me proof. Prove to me that God exists. Give me evidence that God exists. You don't need evidence. You don't need proof. You know that God exists. You know just as well as I do that God exists. It's not evidence that you need. It's a white flag raised in surrender to Almighty God. God says in His Word, you may call yourself an atheist. God says otherwise. He says He has made it plain to you. He has shown it to you. He says you even clearly understand that God is. You have the knowledge of God. You know that God is. You do not need proof. You do not need evidence. What you need is surrender, is submission to the God you know exists. Thing, friends, is God will not send anybody to hell for not believing in the God they did not know existed. You will not say to God on that day, faced with Him, oh, I didn't know you existed. No, but God will send people to hell for not believing the God they know exists. So friends, submission. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because He won't always be to be found. Days coming when the shutter's going to come down on the marketplace of grace. Out shopping this afternoon, you don't get what you want. No worries, come back tomorrow, shop will be open. Marketplace will be open. Get what you want then. But day's coming, friends. Day's coming when God's going to bring the shutters down finally. no more grace to be found, then of course men and women will be crying out, where's yon street preacher? I'd like to hear him again. Where's the Bible that I might believe, that I might read it and believe it? Where's the Savior? Where's Jesus? Too late. Seek the Lord while he may be found. While you got the ability to seek the Lord, because maybe the day's coming not too far off when the dementia will take over. You lose the faculties of your mind and you're no longer able to apply yourself to these things. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And he comes so very near to you in the proclamation of the gospel. He comes to you in the preaching of the gospel here this afternoon. Grace is offered to you. The kindness of God, the loving kindness, salvation of God is presented to you once again this afternoon. But will you put off? Will you procrastinate again? Will you put it off to another time? Well, I'll think about it when I get home, you say. But what if you don't get home? I'll think about this next week. What if God doesn't give you next week? I'll think about it when I'm a little bit older. What if God doesn't allow you to get a little bit older? Friends, now, says God, is the time. Now is the accepted time, right now, this very moment, the quiet recesses of your own heart, to repent and believe the gospel. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's you. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's us all. And let him return to the Lord, to your Maker, the one who gave you life and breath, and the one who has sustained your life until this time. Here you are, under God's sky, standing on his earth, breathing his air, and having partaken of his food. Everything you've got and get, you get from God. So friends, return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Forgive, that is, because that's the heart of the gospel, friends. The forgiveness of God, you see. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Plenteous redemption. Not like your niggardly forgiveness. Not like your, you know, nasty forgiveness. You know, well, okay, I'll forgive you. Okay, I'll forgive you this time, you know. God abundantly pardons. He wipes the slate clean completely. Blots out your sins like they never were. Blots them out like a thick cloud. Buries them in a deepest sea. Removes them as far as the east is from the west. That's the forgiveness. That's the pardon of God. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. White as the driven snow. Forgiven, forgiven. I come to you, friends, not as one who's better than you. I don't declare to be better than you. I'm just better off. I got a Savior. I'm a sinner just like you. And I live constantly in the need of God's forgiveness. I have to repent every day of my life and believe every day of my life. I'm just better off. I got a Savior. And I'm just here as one, you know, a man that's found bread, you know, and I'm just come to tell another bunch of beggars where they can find bread too. The bread of life, that is. Salvation. Grace of God that brings salvation for all people. You know, training people to renounce the ungodly living, you know, the worldly passions, you know, that destroy people's lives, take the lives out of them, you know. Godless living and sinful pleasures, because, you know, the trouble is, you know, we do love our sin. We do love our sin, you know. God says that's the reason why you won't come to the light, because you love your sin. You got this passionate love affair going with sin, and you don't want to let it go. We love this stuff, that's the problem, you know. No one ever hated their sin until they were born again. No one ever loved God until they were born again. That's why Jesus says, you know, you must be born again. Then you'll love God. Then you'll hate your sin. Then you'll hate what you should hate and love what you should love. But, you know, like I say, you're either one of two things. You're either a natural born God hater or a supernaturally reborn God lover. No one ever desired, no one ever wanted God until they were born again. But that's what the grace of God does. That's what the grace of God does to men and women. It gives them new hearts. God takes a heart of stone out and gives you a heart of flesh, you know. Gives you a love not just for God, but for your fellow man, you know. To love your neighbor. That's the sum and substance of God's law, that you should love God and love your neighbor. But you don't do either. If you don't do one, you don't do the other. If you don't love God, then you won't love your neighbor. Some people ask the question, they say, why do we go about killing and slaughtering one another? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we hate God, that's why. See, you can't kill God, but you can kill God. You can kill your neighbor who's made in the image of God. It's the next best thing, you know. But you see, nobody ever truly loved their neighbor until they were born again, until they loved God. That's the thing, friends, you know. To love God, that's what you were made for, to love God and love your neighbor. And the only grace of God can bring that about. But that's what grace does, you see. You can punish people, you can send them to Stafford Jail, but I guarantee you, well, 99% of them will come out worse than they went in. They'll learn new tricks, you know. They'll learn how to rob you better, you know. Punishment doesn't make people better. It's not supposed to. It's punishment, you know. It ain't supposed to make people better. Punishment does not reform people. Grace does. Grace does, you know. When you come to realization, when you stand before that cross, you know, in faith, and you see the Son of God, you see Jesus Christ having died for your sins. You know? Suffered and bled and died for your sins. You cannot know that and not change your heart and your life drastically, revolutionary. How you doing, dude?
It's a long way, dude. Some people don't want to know, because yesterday, the guy preaching to me yesterday, I believe in God.
Yeah.
I was wearing a heavy metal t-shirt. Do you know what he said to me?
Go on.
You're going to hell.
Did he really?
Yes.
Why does he know that?
I go to him, there was one.
He must have
God can judge me, and then yeah. I swore at him, and then what's his name?
Yeah. Well, I don't approve of you swearing of them, but swearing at them, like, but I don't, of all these people I'm preaching to here, there might be some very evil people, I don't know, maybe some good people. I don't know, I could not say categorically regarding any single one of them that they're going to hell or they're going to heaven.
God's choice, not ours.
It's absolutely, and it's based on what they do with God's Son.
Exactly, God's
yeah,
choice.
Yeah. But no, I don't judge you, sir. Would you like a New Testament? You want? Okay.
I've got one on my phone anyway.
That's okay. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Hey, have a good day, guys. Eh? Yeah, you what? You're good. So you see, friends, it's the grace of God that transforms, that changes. You know, makes men new, makes women new creatures, makes them beautiful. That's what the gospel does. You know. The grace of God, it beautifies, it makes real men of men, you know. Gets rid of all that sissy stuff, you know. Dressing like, you know, these guys that go about, these young fellas that go about dressed like whores, like tarts. The grace of God makes a man of a man. And it makes a woman of a woman. You know? Yeah, proper woman, I mean. So that's the grace, you see, that's the grace of God. And the grace of God has appeared. 2,000 years ago, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He brought the grace of God with him. And that grace, you know, is still a day of God's grace, still a day of his favor, still a day when men and women can be got right with God, made right with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for sinners, who rose again from the dead to justify them, to make them right with God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Salvation saves from sin, the plague, the heart plague of men and women. All of us, friends, every single one of us. But you must be born again. Only God can do that. And of course, the gifts of repentance and faith, they're God's too, and only God can give such to you. You know, you can't do it yourself. Only God. But of course, you could ask. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened up to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus says. First words of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. Repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because he says the kingdom of God is at hand. That's why. And in order to enter into God's kingdom, you must needs repent. You must needs believe. Repentance is always unto faith. To go together, you see. Becomes a way of life, you know. You live that way, repenting and believing every single day of your life. Repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel.